Amen. Thank you, Sherry. Thank you for Josh and Charlie. Some beautiful promises we've heard this morning. Amen.
Amen.
God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Most gracious God, I pray that you may increase and we may decrease. May there be less and less of me and more of you. May you be glorified and uplifted. Pour out your spirit on this place, I pray, that each person may know that we are winning this battle. The battle is already won through Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Winning the battle. Winning the battle. Our text is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 14, 12 through 13. It says, "Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will show you something.' And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel.' And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees." Check this out. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're climbing up on their hands and knees, and his armor bearer's after him, and they fell before Jonathan. Jonathan knocks them down, and his armor bearer, as he came up after him, finishes them off. You know, just in case you didn't know, your life is a battlefield. Your life is a battlefield. And this last week, for some of us, was a testament that this life is a battlefield. And sometimes in life, the battle, we can become overwhelmed by the opposition. You see, if your view of God is underwhelming, then your problems will always seem overwhelming. You'll start thinking like Israel did when they show up at Canaan. You know the story. You will think to yourselves, how can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? The addiction is greater than me. How can I ever beat it? The bills are bigger than I can handle. How can I ever pay them? My sins are greater. How can I ever overcome them? But I want you to remember, your problems may be greater than you, but they're not greater than our God. They're not greater than our God. See, this is what I love about Jonathan. Jonathan has to be one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible. I mean, Jonathan had a unique gift. And that was, he was loyal, always loyal to his king, who happened to be his father, and who happened to be crazy. And he was loyal to his best friend, David, all while remaining ultimately loyal to God. Now, you can count on one hand the amount of people that have done that. I love Jonathan because when all evidence pointed to losing, Jonathan was determined to win. Jonathan was determined to win. 1 Samuel 13:22. "So on the day of battles, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear, except for Saul and Jonathan." Now, the last time I checked, you need weapons to win a war, amen? You need weapons to win a battle. And so Israel does not seem to have what it takes to win. And I believe there's too many people here in the church today who do not think they have what is necessary to win. "I don't have the strength, Pastor. I don't have the money, Pastor. I don't have the resources or the time or the energy. Lord, I don't have the clean record. I don't have what it takes to win." But let me tell you today, nothing disarms Christians more than when we focus on what we don't have. Nothing disarms you more than focusing on what you don't have. So maybe you can't preach. You can teach. Maybe you can't teach. You can sing. Maybe you can't sing. You can shout amen. And maybe your car is an old jalopy. Be glad you got an old jalopy to drive. Amen? I've praised God for my old jalopies through the years. You see, stop focusing on what you don't have. Stop focusing on what the church is not doing. Stop focusing on what your spouse does wrong, because I've noticed something. People who always focus on what they don't have never do anything with what they do have. You see, Jonathan is proof you can win even without. You can win even without. Check this out. One of my favorite texts, 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us how much? Everything we need for living a godly life. The Holy Spirit just eliminated all of your excuses right there. I want us to say this together. I already have everything I need. I already have everything I need. David, you can't fight Goliath without any armor. Watch me. You can't feed all these people with 3 loaves and 2 fish. And you know what? I love Jesus' response to these people. You know what he says? He says, just bring me what you have. According to Jesus, whatever you have is enough for him to win the battle in your life. Israel only had 2 weapons. I hope you know we've really only been given 2 weapons. Do you know that? Yeah. Revelation 12:11 tells us our weapons. And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Man, God has given us everything that we need. 1 Samuel 13:19 tells us why they didn't have any weapons. And it says, check this out, there was no blacksmiths throughout all of Israel. You know why they had no blacksmiths? Well, the next verse tells us why. Every one of the Israelites, they would go down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. You see, the Philistines didn't care if Israel farmed as long as they didn't fight back. The enemy doesn't care, Bowman Hills, if we come here and play church as long as we don't fight back. The devil doesn't care how nice of a church we have as long as we don't pick up a weapon and fight and fill that church up. The enemy doesn't care if you live a long, successful life as long as you never pick up a weapon and fight. But the moment you show up to do battle, he's going to try to shut you down before you even start. You see, Israel didn't lack materials. They just didn't know how to turn the materials into a weapon. We do not lack materials. Every one of us probably got 20, 30 Bibles at home. The problem is we haven't opened it in 20 to 30 days. We've got material. We've got the Word of God. We've got the spirit of prophecy. We've got book after book. I'm going to tell you, us Adventists, we're like seminar junkies. Man, camp meeting, we're there. We've got so much information, we don't even know what to do with it. You see, we don't lack materials. We just lack the ability to turn the materials into a weapon. And you know what? The enemy can never take away your raw materials, your calling, your gifts. The enemy can't take your calling or your gifts, spiritual gifts away. So since he can't rob you of any materials, he'll try to get you to forget how to use them. Amos 8:11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You see, this is why, church, you are going to have to learn how to sharpen your own sword, your Bible, for yourself. Because a day's coming when maybe the pastor can't teach you, I believe a day's coming all the pastor's going to get locked up. You need to learn how to study your Bible for yourself. That's how you make sure the pastor's not preaching anything that doesn't come from the Word of God. You got to equip yourself. Now, interestingly, the reason Israel was disarmed was because they had delegated their blacksmithing to the enemy. None of you get it yet. All right, hold on. The reason they didn't have any weapons is that they had delegated the weapon making to the enemy. According to a recent study, I was just really blown away by this. Only 19% of professed Christians actually read their Bible daily. And interestingly, of that 19%, most read it less than 10 minutes a day. We only show up at church when we feel like it. But man, we won't miss that show for nothing, right? Come on now. We can't seem to ever make it to the evangelistic event, but we'll never miss the sales event. I wonder sometimes if we have delegated our blacksmithing to the enemy. And this is what's crazy about that. We've got the best blacksmith in the world, Jesus Christ. So stop letting the Philistines fashion your life. Don't let the internet fashion your children. Stop letting the news agencies, Christians, fashion your worldview. The people who own Fox and the people who own CNN are probably all going to hell. Don't listen to them. You base your faith on the Word of God, not on what Fox News or CNN says. Stop letting who's in office fashion your faith, because if we're going to win this battle, God's got to fashion your life. How do you let God fashion your life? Well, it's pretty simple. You got to do what God says. It's simple. It's not easy. Don't confuse easy with simple, but it's simple. You know, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's letting God fashion your life. If God says, return 10% of your increase, don't return 2% of your increase. Because if you're only returning 2%, God's not fashioning your life. You're fashioning your life. If God says love your enemies, that means everyone, even the people you don't like, especially the people you don't like. You're not getting any cheers from heaven when you love people who love you back. The reward is simply in loving them because you love them. You want real cheers from heaven? Love someone you can't stand. That's letting God fashion your life. And so Isaiah 49:2, it says, he made my mouth. This is what God wants to do to you. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. And man, he made me a polished arrow. God wants to turn our life into a weapon. A love that fights back the darkness of oppression. A patience that fights back impatience. An empathy that will fight back apathy. That's what it's like to be a weapon in this dark world, to be a light. And check it out, one of my favorite verses. When God fashions us, the Bible says that no weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. You see, I love that right there. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Friends, the depression will not prevail. The addiction will not prevail. The cancers will not prevail. The crooked politicians will not prevail. Man, the Bible tells us death won't even prevail. But if you are in Christ, hallelujah, you will prevail. Amen. Do you know what it meant to be an armor bearer in ancient times? To be an armor bearer in ancient times meant you were not a very important person. You know, important people had armor bearers. Unimportant people had to schlep their own armor. So my question as I'm reading this story is, hey, where are all the important people at? Well, let's see. Saul was staying on the outskirts. You can't fight this battle on the outskirts. He's on the outskirts under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him was about 600 of his men. And check this out. The Bible says they were quaking with. In 1 Samuel 13:6, it says, when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves, thickets, among the rocks, and they hid in pits, and they hid in cisterns. They gave up and went into the caves too soon. That's why I often say there's some Seventh-day Adventists who gave up and went to the caves too soon. I hear people talk about, well, we got to move out to the caves. And I'm like, what are you talking about? There's still people to be saved. And what's crazy is when I read Revelation, and don't get me wrong, the time's coming after the work's been finished, right before Christ comes, where, yeah, man, it's going to be rough. But this is the key. It says in Revelation 6, 15 through 16, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When Christ comes, it's the wicked hiding in the caves, not the sons and daughters of God. Come out of the cave. This is why John Wesley said, get me 100 preachers who fear nothing. 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but good. Such alone, he says, will shake the gates of hell and set up a kingdom on earth as in heaven. So basically, God can do more with a nobody who is courageous than with a somebody who is a coward. I don't really care what your title is. I want to know what is the caliber of your faith. That's what I want to know. 1 Samuel 14:6 says, and so let's go, this is Jonathan talking, let's go across the outpost and go to those pagans. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or he only has a few. And I love this armor bearer, this no-name armor bearer's response. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Man, we should be like that. We're going to win an evangelistic series this next year, folks. I want to hear a shout. Lord, hey, pastor, we're behind you, heart and soul. Jonathan had only one armor bearer. His own father didn't support him. And you know what? Maybe your parents don't support you. Maybe your kids don't support you in your faith. You know, maybe your spouse doesn't even support you. Jonathan is proof that you can be alone and you can still win. Check it out. It says, he can win. God can win a battle whether he has many warriors or he's got only a few warriors. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it. No one can stop God from saving when he sets his mind to it. And so Jonathan and his one armor bearer take their one sword and they head towards the garrison of the Philistines. And they pass at Michmash, had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army. The plot thickens. The Philistines are trying to cut Israel's victory off at the Michmash Pass. It's an impasse at Michmash. According to the dictionary, what is an impasse? According to Webster's, an impasse is when progress no longer seems possible. Have you ever been to a place where it seemed like progress was no longer possible? You know, you did the counseling, but you all are still fighting. You're at the pass at Michmash. You know, your child was in recovery, but now they're arrested again. You're at the pass of Michmash. Another meaning of the word impasse is when you can't, check this out, when you can't move forward due to a disagreement. I'm glad we never have to worry about that in the church. I'm glad none of our couples here today ever go to the pass of Michmash. You know what? I have wondered often how many times the enemy has cut off the mission of God due to a disagreement. I'd like to see how many times we have allowed the mission of God to be crippled because of an argument, because we just couldn't get along. Don't you see? The devil is cutting us off at the Michmash Pass. Well, passes are dangerous. If you're a military person, you know this. I'm not, but I looked it up. Passes are dangerous in battle because, you see, it forces you down a predictable path. All right? It forces you down a predictable path. And so that's why passes are really tough when it's in war. I wonder, has the enemy ever tried to force you down a predictable path? Yeah, he pushes you through the bad day so that on the way home from work, you stop and get a drink. He's trying to cut you off at the pass. Or maybe he pushes you through a group of people that are gossiping because he knows that if you get around people who gossip, you'll start gossiping too. The devil pushes you through the negative people so that you will yourself become negative. You see, you will become like the people you hang out with. And negativity begets negativity. The devil pushes you through the pass of worry to get in your head that you've got to try and control and manipulate the situation in order to get out. Man, God can defeat an enemy whether you got many men or just a few men. The devil will try to force you through the checkout line. You know, you made it through the Little Debbie aisle and you didn't get nothing. You made it through the ice cream aisle and you made nothing, but you got to go through the pass of McMash. You got to go by the candy bars. So that he can force you into that predictable response. This was a rough week. I'll buy a couple of Milky Ways. It is a basic battle tactic. Cut them off at the pass. Cut them off before they get excited about the gospel. Cut them off before they make a decision to be baptized. Cut them off with a member who puts their foot in their mouth and says something rude to a new believer. Cut them off at the McMash Pass. And so 1 Samuel 14:4, to reach the Philistine outpost, this is the pass, Jonathan had to go between two rocky cliffs. That's dangerous. And the Philistines are waiting there. Well, you know what? Matthew 7:13, Jesus told us to enter by what kind of gate? You got to go through the pass, my friends. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate that is wide, the gate that is easy, that one leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Friends, if you're gonna push past the McMash pass, you got to keep Christ at the center of your life. I have discovered something, and that is there is a ditch on both sides of the narrow way. And so we continue 1 Samuel 14:8 through 10. We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, we won't go up. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will defeat them for us. Now notice Jonathan doesn't assume he knows what's best for the situation. He prays about it. He puts fleeces out about it. Jonathan and the armor bearer don't assume they know what's best. They pray. Don't assume you know what's best for the church. Don't assume that you know what's best for the marriage. Don't assume that you know what's best for your kids. You got to pray about that stuff. You got to wrestle with that stuff. You got to be humble about that stuff. God can work through many channels and many people many different ways. Don't assume anything. Pray about it. And so they do. They pray about it. And so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the men of the garrison said, come on up to us and we will show you a thing. No more like God's about to show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet. I love this picture. And his armor bearer's after him. Check it out. It's an uphill battle. You know what? Life is an uphill battle. Did you know that? Did you know raising kids in a broken world is an uphill battle? Marriage in today's culture is an uphill battle. You know what? Just getting to church sometimes is an uphill battle. Come on, families. You should have shouted hallelujah on that one. The biggest knockdown, drag-out battles happen? Come on now, Sabbath morning before you go to church. That's why early in my ministry, I figured out, don't greet people in the parking lot and open their door for them. Because I walked in on some just knockdown drag outs, I've never seen someone's demeanor change so quickly from a devil to an angel. Happy Sabbath, Pastor. Sit down. Shut your mouth. Come on now. It can be an uphill battle just to make it. It can be an uphill battle to make time for prayer and Bible study. It's an uphill battle overcoming addiction. You know, when I went into recovery, I was blown away by all the statistics that they hit you with. Man, like 90% of addicts all relapse. And many of them end up dead. And the statistics are rough. But you know what? Then one night I read Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go ahead and give me your statistics and let me tell you about my God. I got a Savior who can overwhelm the statistics. The Bible says they climb up on their hands and knees. That's life, friends. That's what it means to be a Christian. When the world knocks you on your feet, I want you to do what Jonathan and his armor bearer do. I want you to start crawling. See, ain't no one going to be skipping into heaven. And whoever painted that picture for you deceived you. No, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be doing more of like a crawl. And I'm not saying in a groveling sort of way, because my God doesn't make people grovel. I'm talking like you've been in the desert and you're crawling to the oasis sort of way. I'm talking like when you're lost at sea, or you're in a plane ride and you have that terrible turbulence, you know what you do. Man, I hit that ground and I kiss that ground. Friends, I am going to be kissing the golden street all the way from the pearly gate straight up to the throne of God. Because I know I shouldn't be there. I know the cards were stacked against me. But if Jonathan was able to win with no support and no supplies, then so can I. So can I. An important detail that you can miss if you don't pay attention to this story. This story is just so powerful. Another important detail is seen in 1 Samuel 14:3. Check this out. Among those hiding was the son of Eli, the church, the Lord's priest. You see, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So when you became a Christian, you became a priest. And so here we see the Lord's priest in Shiloh who's wearing the ephod. Now the ephod, it was this breastplate, for those that don't know, and it was worn by the high priest, and it had the Urim and the Thummim, and it was the way that God would speak to his people. It's the way that God would share with them his will. This is our ephod. But you know what really hit me when I see this picture of Saul and the high priest sitting there is Saul is proof. You can be the king of the right country. You can be a member of the right church. You can wear all the right clothes. You can eat all the right food. You can have all the truth in the world and still be hopelessly lost. You know, sometimes Adventists, we love to brag about our truth. And I hope you know one day God is going to ask you, what did you do with all that truth that you kept bragging about? Did the 3ABN watching turn into 3ABN living? Did the Hope Channel turn you into a channel of hope? Or are you watching TV while the world is falling apart? I love those channels, but friends, don't confuse. That's not Christian service by watching TV. It's good information, but it is not incarnation. I wonder sometimes if we just kind of hide behind our truth like Saul. Who cares if we got the truth if we're not willing to share it? So here we have Israel waiting for God to speak, and he's already spoke. Just in case you didn't know, Bowman Hills, God has already spoke. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And hallelujah, man, this church is excited about evangelism. You see, while Saul and the priest are waiting, Jonathan and his armor bearer are winning. You do not have to wait on anybody to share your faith with somebody. Now, I don't care what your situation is. I don't care where you grew up. I don't care if you grew up in a single-parent home or a no-parent home, what you didn't have growing up, what you did have growing up, you're a third-generation Adventist, or you just got here. I don't care who your pastor was, is, or isn't. Your winning is not contingent on what anyone else is doing. Jonathan is proof of that. So Jonathan, he climbs up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, check this out, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of a half acre. Then panic struck the whole army, and the ground began to shake. It was a panic sent by God. Man, I want God to send a panic from heaven. To get us out of our comfort zone, to get us out of the pews and into the world, to get us out of that comfort zone and out and sharing the Lord, send a panic. What's interesting is once Jonathan started winning, those people who were hiding, they suddenly show up. Have you ever wondered why some folk always show up after all the work is done? I know we don't have no one like that here. They just show up after the work is done. But you know what? That's okay. I'd rather you show up late than never at all. Amen. And this is what I want you to see. When you start stepping out in faith, you inspire people. You inspire others. And that's what happens here. Notice 1 Samuel 14:16. Saul's lookouts in Geba of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Friends, I believe God wants to melt away your opposition today. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it means you can do this. God's got you. And so then in 17, it says, call the roll and find out who's missing. Saul ordered, and when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. 14:20, so Saul and all his men, they rush out into the battle. And then check this out. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army revolted and joined in with Saul. You see, I believe there's some folk that don't go to church here today. They used to, but they're going to come back into the fight. I believe that. They're going to come back from the Philistines and they're going to join in with the effort. Verse 22 says, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country and Ephraim, people hiding out that you don't even know they've got a gift from God, they joined in the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. Excitement begets excitement. Passion begets passion. Evangelism begets evangelism. I want to be like Jonathan and his armor bearer. I want to inspire people to get back in the fight. I want to inspire people not to give up. I want to inspire people to fight for their lives and fight for your marriage. Man, if my marriage could make it, your marriage can make it. My wife is sick at home, or she'd be shouting amen. I want to inspire people to fight for their community. God put us here not to just be a bystander, but to be active in the salvation of Cleveland, Tennessee. Jonathan secured Israel's victory that day. But I want you to know right now here in this place, someone better than Jonathan secured your victory. You see, Jonathan wasn't the only one who climbed a mountain to win a victory. John 19:17 tells us that Jesus climbed a mountain. It's called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he did it bearing his own cross. In Luke 23:37, you see, Jonathan had his armor bearer. Jesus had no one. The Bible says all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus had no one. And the Bible says that they reviled him and said, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. But in order to save you, Jesus chose not to save himself. 1 Samuel 14:15 says, then a panic struck the whole army and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. In Matthew 27:51, it says that the earth shook, and behold, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, all the way from the top to the bottom. You want to know why the veil was torn from top to bottom? It was so that big sinners like Richie Halverson could get in. In 1 Samuel 14:23, so on that day the Lord saved Israel. Hallelujah, over 2,000 years ago, you need to know that Jesus did everything in order to secure your victory today. Amen. Friends, Jonathan won the battle simply because he wasn't willing to give up. So whatever you're going through right now, I want to encourage you, don't you dare give up. Whatever you're going through, I want you to keep going. I want you to keep on fighting. I mean, when the world knocks you down, I want you to do what Jonathan did and start crawling. Keep on moving, keep on crawling, because Jesus has made you a winner today. In John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, because in the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have already overcome the world. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. So whenever you follow Jesus, you're in a triumphal procession. Friends, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then your drive to church should look like a triumphal procession. Your drive to work, you should be singing, I am in a triumphal procession. Even in the funeral procession, you are in a triumphal procession. So stop walking with your head down. If you are his possession, man, start strutting like you are in a holy procession. God loves you. Christ lived. He lived the life we all should have lived, and he died the death we all should have died so that we can win the battle today. Surrender all to Christ Jesus and get out there and keep fighting. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for the awesome God that you are. I thank you right now that you have been so good to us in spite of us. Lord, that you are so good. You stepped in, always step in, just in the nick of time. And it doesn't matter if we have only a few people behind us or an entire group of people behind us. You have told us that you can give us the victory no matter what. And Lord, there are people right now in this church that are fighting battles, every single one of us. And there are people listening online, Lord, that are fighting battles. And Lord, I pray right now that your spirit would speak to their heart and they would know that you have already won the war, that victory is theirs because victory was Christ's. But we've got to be willing to let you fashion our life. We've got to allow you to turn our raw materials into weapons. We got to step out into the battlefield because you're going to give us that victory. So I pray right now in this place, decisions would be made. Lord, whether it's to be baptized or rebaptized or to recommit their life to God, or maybe it's something as simple as becoming a part of a church that's going to help them fashion themselves into a weapon for God, that they'll make that decision today. That today, whether we find ourselves walking, running, or crawling, we will know that victory is ours in Christ Jesus. The greatest day of my life was when I stepped out of the problem and into my Savior, Christ Jesus. I pray that each one of us would make that decision today. All to Jesus, I surrender. In his name we pray, amen.